I want to talk to you about something that I consider to be one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible, and I believe it's often misapplied by missionary Baptist preachers as well as Pentecostals and others. It's a difficult scripture to understand, but since Kenneth was presenting this in context, as he went through this, I noticed this scripture, and it's something that I think has been preached erroneously by many preachers for many years. I'd like to go through these verses that Kenneth covered and talk to you about, in particular, verse 19 in Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 20. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. And I'll warn you, this is probably different from what you're accustomed to believing. But I ask you to judge it on the merits of the context in which this is presented. In verse 15, we begin with a new subject. And in verse 15 of Matthew 18, the subject is disputes between brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, there are many disputes that arise from time to time, irritated feelings, hurt feelings, that are reconciled eventually between church members. And these types of offenses have been in the past in our churches very often eventually taken before the church, which is totally wrong. This particular offense that is referenced here is one where your brother, you believe, has an absolute stubborn, ungodly, incorrect attitude that needs to be corrected. And your motivation in going to your brother is not to get personal satisfaction, where you say, "I'm right and you're wrong." It's for the brother's sake, because you look at him, you love him, you care for him, and he's just got an attitude. As Kenneth said, this is about an attitude. He's got an attitude that's wrong. I mean, he's just all tied up in this, and he's mad, and he's irritated, and he's hateful, and the Spirit's not having any guidance in his life whatsoever, and he is just downright out and out mean, and his whole attitude and demeanor is wrong. And you go to him, not because you want a piece of his property, or because a dispute involves something that you feel like you got cheated in, but because you know his attitude and this thing is wrong, and you care for him, and you want it to be changed. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, in most cases in church disputes, something comes up and someone gets their feelings hurt because the preacher won't marry their daughter when he married somebody else's daughter, and troubles and things occur. And most of these disputes are usually resolved, and when it's all over, both parties apologize. Those types of disputes should never be brought before the church. And it's been my experience in disputes that when two parties in the church get irritated with one another, and finally one of them apologizes, then you'll discover the other one will inevitably say, "Well, I'm sorry too," and they will admit that at least it was partially their fault. In virtually every dispute that occurs, I'm talking about minor everyday disputes, both parties are wrong in certain areas. And once the other one admits it, then it's all over and it's settled. That's the way disputes should be settled. But in this particular case, he's referring to a situation where a brother or a sister is just downright absolutely hateful and malicious and vicious. And whatever this dispute is about, it's just tearing them up and chewing them up inside. And it's distracting this brother that you need to go to from serving the Lord. So you have an obligation to go to him to reconcile for his sake, not for your sake, not over a piece of property where, "Oh, this ain't right, I want this property for myself." Not that kind of thing. You really care about the brother, and you want his attitude to be adjusted, and you've looked at yourself, and you see that you've got a beam in your eye, and you admit it to God, and then you go to try to help the brother get the speck out of his eye. So only as a last resort, exercise verse 16. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, people take this verse And they get there and they say, I'm going to take a tape recorder. I'm going to get everything down here. And brother, I'm going to just cook his little red wagon. And then with great joy and jubilee, when they've got it all on tape or they've got it written down, then they come back and they say, see, I was right and he is wrong. Well, the person that said that has a worse attitude problem than the one he went to see. Because this is an attitude problem Jesus is talking about. It's an unforgiving attitude problem. That's what this subject is about. It's about forgiveness. And there are some people that just won't forgive. They won't forgive. Those are the people that need an attitude adjustment. But if the person that goes to this person that supposedly has this unforgiving attitude, and he's just going to prove that he's right and they're wrong, he has an unforgiving attitude also. If your motive in going to that brother is not because you love the brother, you shouldn't go. If it's not because you aren't really concerned about his fellowship and relationship with God, you shouldn't go. This is, by this shall you know them if they love the brethren. And the person that goes to try and help this brother, better go not in an attitude of dissension, but in an attitude of love, actually wanting to help the brother spiritually. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, I mean, if this guy's attitude is so bad that after these witnesses from the church go and he won't hear them either, then you tell it to the church. And the church, when they get involved in this, should not say, well, that old boy, I like that old boy. And this other old boy, I don't care nothing about him. And it should not be a popularity contest. The evaluation should be made on the attitude of the two people. Which one is forgiving and which one is unforgiving? It's not so much a question of who's right and who's wrong. This is an attitude he's talking about. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him he's... But we're talking about forgiveness and an attitude. And so the church should very carefully evaluate this in which one has the wrong attitude and which one has the right attitude. That should certainly be considered in their decision. Well, yes, if it's a dispute over land or something like that, that should never really come before the church. But if it does, you know, then they're going to have to make a decision and see which one's attitude is right. But the attitude, I think, should be the determining factor. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Why? Well, I'm going to show that old boy. I got him put out of the church. I got him put out of the church, and I told the church, and the church put him out. That serves him right. The reason that Paul told the church to put out the man who was living with his father's wife at Corinth was twofold. It was for the benefit of the church because they were taking the Lord's Supper. And that's what exclusion is. It's excluding people from the Lord's Supper. It's not just taking the name off a church roll. They put that man out for the church's sake and for the man's sake. And in this particular case, they should put the man out. The church should. I'm talking about the church now. The church should put him out for his sake until he gets an attitude adjustment and until he repents. And that should be the church's motive. It should be done in love. The church shouldn't sit there and say, well, I guess we decided who was right and who was wrong. No. The church's attitude, they should put the man from fellowship in the Lord's Supper until the individual changes his attitude and makes it right. That's the way forgiveness and unforgiveness operate. Now, this verse 18, I haven't looked at this in a long time, but if I recall correctly, the verbal structure that is used here in the Greek language indicates that the action that's being taken here was already taken in heaven before the church decided. Churches can make mistakes, but God can't. And God doesn't make mistakes. Churches do. And this is, I think, God's way of telling us, telling the church, I'm superseding all this, and I'm watching over this, and if what you do is right, then I have already bound it in heaven. If what you do is wrong, I'm not going to bind it at all. Now, he says, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, if I recall correctly, and I may be wrong on this, but if I recall correctly, the actual verbal structure here that is used is a particular type of sentence structure that we don't really use in our language. What it says is, whatsoever you as a church shall bind on this earth shall already have been bound in heaven. And when a church takes a correct action, they're merely carrying out what God has previously sanctioned in heaven. And he says, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The same, I believe, the same structure is used here. And I hope I'm right, because I haven't looked at this in a long time. And this is one of those scriptures, when I came here for a long time, I never talked about, because it was sort of contrary to what most people believed. And you have to use some wisdom in preaching, because if you don't, people will think you're a lunatic and a heretic. But I believe the same construction is used here. Whatever you loose on earth, the Lord says, shall already have been loosed in heaven before you loosed it. It isn't like the church decides what's right and God says, yeah, I guess that's okay. It isn't that way at all. Now, I did all that so I could get to verse 19, because to me this is the most misapplied scripture in the book of Matthew. And I see it misapplied on television constantly, because the yahoos that take this and misuse it out of context, don't consider the verses above it or after it, and they completely misinterpret it. Now, what is the subject that we've been discussing? Two brothers, two sisters, coming together. They have a dispute, a disagreement. Okay? Here's what usually happens in such a dispute. The brother comes, he talks to the brother. The brother sees that he already knew it. The Holy Spirit's been convicting. You think the Holy Spirit just lays around all the time, and I say that reverently. He's been working on that rascal for weeks or months. And make no mistake, God's Holy Spirit works in his children. And this old boy already knows he's wrong. He already knows it. And then by spirit leadership, I believe this old boy shows up to confront him. And this old boy breaks down and says, I'm sorry. And this other old boy says, well, you know, same thing could happen to me. And I'm not spotless in this. If I hadn't done this or hadn't done that, it might not have influenced you to do that. And usually it's a joyful reconciliation of fellowship between two brethren. So what we're talking about here is the relationship, and this is the context of all these verses, of having two brethren come together. Again, I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. What have we been talking about? Two people coming together in a dispute, and there needs to be a reconciliation. Both of them need to back up and forgive and forget. What have we just talked about in verse 18? The Lord says, when this action is taken by the church, believe me, if you're right, I've already done it in heaven. Now, he doesn't change the subject. Again, I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, if both of them ask God for forgiveness for what has happened between them, I stand as God's messenger. And I tell you, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. He will forgive both of them. And it will all be settled, and it will all be over. You know, I've always been amused by people who love to preach and teach in context, but they don't want to go against tradition. And these verses are not traditionally interpreted that way. But quite frankly, in context, that's what they mean. Now, I wanted to get through verse 19 because that's what I really wanted to get to, so I could explain verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's not necessarily talking about the church. It can be, and partially it is, but notice here it says two or three. Now go back and look at those first verses. Daryl, go over there on that side, if you will, against that wall, if you will, please. Now let's go back and let's take the context of this. Okay. I've been mean, I've been snarly, I've been wrong, and Daryl loves me, and he cares for me. And we're brothers in Christ, and we're members of the same body, the local visible New Testament church. So Daryl cares for me. So Daryl comes to me, and Daryl talks to me, and I see the error of my ways. And I realize I'm wrong, and we help one another. And then Daryl tells me, well, I wasn't clean in this, and I've been wrong too. Well, God forgives us both. I need forgiveness more than Daryl, but God forgives us both. Now, when we pray and ask God to forgive us, God forgives us, because what we ask in His name was what the subject is about. This is not talking about if Daryl gets serious enough and has enough faith and gets down and prays and asks God to give him a new Cadillac, that because, and I say, Daryl, I agree with you, you need a new Cadillac, that Daryl's going to get it, because you're taking the scripture out of context. The biggest problem in biblical interpretation is a failure to recognize the context. And in the context, the whole subject has been forgiveness. And so when Daryl and I ask in God's name for forgiveness for this dispute, and then the witnesses, two or three, are gathered together in my name, okay. Now let's take the next step. Daryl comes to me. I don't want any part of this. No, thank you. So Daryl goes and gets Charlie, and that makes three of us. Of course, he could get Sister Barnes, but Lord, I wouldn't want her involved in this, because she'd decide for the other fellow no matter what happened. I wouldn't stand a chance. But goes and gets somebody, and they come to me. Well, when they come to me, then two or three are gathered together. Now, God's Spirit is in the midst of that gathering. And if out of this, with Charlie standing here with Daryl and saying, Tom, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Then between the two of them and three of us gathered together, and we're there in the Lord's name to settle that dispute, and that's why Charlie and Daryl have come, he's right there in the midst of us. And there he is, and if the dispute is settled there, it never has to go before the church. Thank you, Daryl. Now, the whole subject on this is forgiveness. If you lose sight of the subject, you'll misinterpret all these verses, and you'll have people like the 700 Club, where three of them get together and they all lay hands together and they pray that God would send rain upon Birmingham, Alabama. And because they all three agree, they really believe God's going to send rain on Birmingham, Alabama. That's completely out of context. You've got to take everything that the Lord said. And you know, these political leaders are always saying, he quoted me out of context. Well, they're Johnny-come-latelys. God's been quoted out of context for years. And I'll be honest with you, the first 5 years I was here in this church, I preached God out of context all the time. But God forgave me. Now, I still preach God out of context, because sometimes I get the context wrong. And you have to keep on trying to find what the truth is. And when you make a mistake, you make a mistake. I'm sorry if that doesn't agree with what you've heard before, but the truth is, look at the subject. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The Lord said 490 times. Of course, he didn't mean on the 491st time. You could clobber him. He gave you something that said you're supposed to forgive continuously. The whole subject is forgiveness, and it does not change. Just as soon as he gets this out, he comes out with a kingdom parable. Therefore, conclusion of what he's just finished from verses 15 through 22. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And then he goes down through the servant that would not forgive. He forgave this servant in the parable an insurmountable debt. And yet this servant would not forgive his fellow brother of some offense that by comparison, there shouldn't have been any comparison. It was nothing compared to what God forgave him. Then we go over to verse 35, the last part. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So you've got to take these verses in context. And basically what they teach is this. They teach that the church should only be brought in as a last resort. I'm a sixth-generation missionary Baptist. I've been among missionary Baptists all my life. And many times I've seen this exercised in our churches, and the man who goes to the fella that he has supposedly committed an offense against him is usually just as guilty as the fella that supposedly committed the offense. And the one that runs to the church first is the one the church usually hears. And he goes to the brother with an attitude, and they sit there and argue for 2 hours, and finally, they both leave mad. And then this one brother goes out and gets some more church members who are his bosom buddies from Yell County or Pope County, and they go over and lay it hot and heavy on the old boy and tell him how wrong he is. And the whole thing is not a discussion of how I can help this brother spiritually and forgive him. It's who's right and who's wrong. And then they take it to the church. And the church has a habit of splitting over things like this because everybody takes sides. They don't really take sides very often on who's right and who's wrong, but who they like and who they don't like. If it's an old boy they like and they grew up with, well, they're going to be on his side. And if it's some fellow that just joined a church from Tucumcari, New Mexico, that speaks with a strange accent, haha, you think they're going to be on his side? And it's all settled on which side you're on. Problem here is that the Lord, in his teaching, teaches attitudes. And the problem in our missionary Baptist churches is we don't want our attitude touched. We want to find a way to worship God where we can keep our attitudes, never change them, worship God and mammon. I appreciated the message that Alan brought on God and mammon, and I agree. And all of us need attitude adjustments. All of us. And this whole thing is about an attitude of forgiveness and non-forgiveness. And it's a question of whether or not you want to forgive a brother. The perfect reconciliation is when you go to that brother in an attitude not of I'm right and you're wrong, but I love you, brother, and I want to talk to you about this. And you tell them first that you know you have attitude problems. You tell them some of your faults. Paul did that quite frequently. And then you try and tell them in a nice way, don't you think, and actually if you go about it the right way, the Holy Spirit's already done your job for you. Believe me, he works overtime. And don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, because somebody has been bugging me for the last 50 years and works overtime on me. And if he works overtime on me, he works overtime on you too. And usually when you go to a person with the right attitude, they're going to forgive and forget, and it never has to come before the church. Unfortunately, our missionary Baptist churches, we have taken this as a rule of faith and practice, step one, step two, step three. You never should get past the first point. The second, you certainly should not get past. And if you have to take the church, I seriously question whether the first two steps were taken properly. Because the church should not have to decide this. It should be decided outside the church and not in the church itself. And so it's 20 minutes till, and I just wanted to go over those verses because I think they're greatly misunderstood. I admit that's not a traditional interpretation, and it's not something I ever present in any other church. But I've been here 21 years, and I pretty well preach and teach to you what I believe, and I make my case and I prove it. But there are some churches, if I were to even suggest that interpretation, they let me know what a heretic I was. And I'm not a heretic. I'm just a man who studies God's Word, who tries to present it. And I find that most of the things in this book have to do with attitude, because I know that's what God's been working on in my life for 50 years, is attitude. And he's still working on it. So we'll take a real long break this morning.